What a perfect song for us today. Dennis, thank you. Thank you for sharing that note. Yeah, thank you, Dennis. Thank you, team. But I want to ask for a round of applause for Cadence Stevens and all of our young ones who, out of the innocence of their hearts, take prayer seriously. We were having a little fun. Was it last week or week before? I guess it was last week with Sean and his daughter, Emma. But just that little note that she left for Sean that said, sleep well and pray. There's something about that innocence of heart that says, I'm going to believe in prayer because I believe in a God who is able. Now, something happens to us oftentimes as we grow up, whether it be the circumstances, Dennis, you were saying how sometimes it caused your faith to be a little bit shaky at times, just wondering because how you feel or what you're having to deal with or what you don't know about what tomorrow's going to bring. But something there's something really powerful about the prayers of children, and I think it is instructive and helpful to us. So I want to take some time this morning as we pray. Before we move into our message today about prayer, and just give a chance for us to lift up those around us. I've heard a number of people on the live stream were able to say things like, pray for our granddaughter Addie, pray for my mom and her health concerns. And there's been a lot of that, a young person with leukemia. And so it's good to see that and be able to be aware of the needs of those around us. But I'll just a brief moment here, next minute or so. Are there any prayer requests here in the church body we would like to lift? Yes, Pam. Albright family. Lost a daughter, a brother 3 weeks ago, and then husband last night. Okay, so for the Albright family in this time of their loss. Jen. Okay, so for those who can't hear because you're not on the live stream, for a family that's separated right now and going into the holidays being separated, praying for Jennifer and her kids to be reunited and for all the legal things that need to be taken care of for that to happen. All right, good. Thank you, Jen. So we'll be praying for your family and for all those families that find themselves fractured at this time and really heightened by that. Anyone else? Let's do this. Let's move into our time of prayer then. Father, we do come to you because it is you who invite us to not be overcome by all of the things in this life that would cause us to be overwhelmed. Circumstances that are too big for us. Issues that come that we can't, by our own strength, manipulate or control. And so, God, we thank you that instead of being overwhelmed or cast down, God, that we are invited to come and bring them before you. And so we do. Lord, we pray for these families that have been lifted up here this morning, for individuals who are dealing with their challenges to their health, to families that are dealing with overwhelming circumstances, for this Albright family and the challenge that they're facing, and for all of those who are dealing with grief, especially as we move into the season of the holidays now, reminders all around of what we once had and once we no longer have, and that grief begins to settle in. God, I pray for this family in particular that you would be a peace as well as a strength for them as they begin to put one foot in front of the other and day by day move forward, adjusting to the losses that they have suffered. Father, we thank you that in their suffering that they are not alone, though they may feel it. God, that for all of us in our suffering, we are not alone, though often is that isolation that we suffer from the most. So God, I pray that you would help this particular family and all those who are in the midst of this season of Thanksgiving coming up who were overwhelmed with a sense of loss and grief. So Father, we look to you and we pray that you would be their answer, and ours as well. God, I pray for Jen's family and for all families like that, that find themselves now at this time of year to be separated, whether because of legal action or whatever that separation, that breakdown, that dividing line that has come, that has racked different families in different ways, but brought this separation and the grief that comes from not being able to be together. So God, I pray for Jennifer and for her kids, but for all those who find that sense of being separated. Separated even this year because of the fear of the COVID virus and maybe not able to travel, not able to be together, not see one another in the ways that we have come accustomed to being. So Lord, for all of those joys that we would have anticipated normally being, but yet we find ourselves being deprived of them. God, we pray for your help to continue to move us forward. And God, we do pray for our hope of our nation, for as we look to you, that you would continue to do the work that we cannot in bringing healing and help. We pray for just a vaccine that would begin to bring some sense of freedom, some sense of freedom back into the midst of our society. I pray for all those who are struggling, even today, with the virus and those who continue to fight the fight against the virus. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling now in the midst of schools being reopened and all the challenges of trying to teach as well as learn remotely and face-to-face and all that goes on. God, for all those who are struggling, finding their sleep patterns interrupted because they cannot sleep, worrying about what the next day is going to bring because of the challenges and difficulties that they're enduring. God, and all around the world, not just here in the United States, but all around the world, I pray for those who are struggling in the various levels that this virus has brought into our daily lives. And God, I pray for our nation. I pray for our country. I pray for our leaders. I pray for President Trump. I pray for Joe Biden. I pray for those who would take sides in the various political debates that are going on, the political protests that are going on, all the upheaval that goes on within a nation that continues to divide us and steal from us the sense of peace of being one as a country. God, I pray that you would continue to help us to find our way as your church in the midst of this upheaval, in the midst of this distress, to find that all our hope is in you, that our hope is not in the political process, our hope is not in elections, our hope is not even in elected leaders, but Father, our hope is in you. So God, I thank you for that reminder this morning, that as we, your people, continue on, that we would find a way of moving and moving forward. So God, we pray for your guidance as we as a church move forward. We pray for your leadership over our nation and over this world, that people would come to see you as their only hope as well. So Lord, for the church, as we spread, as we continue to allow your kingdom to move, God, help us to be a part of your solution and not stuck as being part of the problems. So God, we ask for all this and so much more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to begin today's message, Praying to Win. And again, this is the fourth in our series on prayer. I'm going to invite Jose to come on up. Jose is going to be assisting me today as we walk through this teaching. And so we're going to get into our spots, huh? Yes, Jose gets stage left, I get stage right. It's just the way it is, huh? You know, we've been doing this series on prayer, and I've really enjoyed talking about prayer. And today I'm looking forward to this dynamic as well. It's an important piece. But before I talk about prayer, I want to talk about something that we understand, because sometimes we don't understand prayer very well. And because we don't understand prayer or the dynamic of prayer, we need sometimes illustrations from the world that we understand to better understand the things we don't. Truths, realities in the spiritual realm. Jesus was a master at this. Jesus used the parables, and that's exactly why he taught in parables, because he wanted some spiritual truths to be communicated, but he knew that people didn't understand spiritual realities, and so the best way to teach about those spiritual realities was to use a parable, an analogy, something in the natural world that we could understand. And so the Apostle Paul did the same thing, and we'll look at that. That's going to come when we get into 2 Corinthians. But before we get into that, let me just talk real briefly, because the analogy that the Apostle Paul used for these spiritual things had to do with the analogy of war. And that seems like an odd thing for us to talk about a church. You know, as Christians, we should be praying for peace, that war should never be what we aspire to. And so it feels even odd to bring up that phrase or that word here in the midst of our gathering. But Paul used that particular word. So I'm going to just talk about the craft of war briefly. Not that I am an expert on this, I am certainly not. But I do know that humans have been at odds with one another for a long time. humans have a way of not getting along. It's something that we have done since the beginning of time. And we're always looking, aren't we, for an advantage. And especially not only whether it be conflicts within the family or within the home, where we're looking rather for than a bridge, we're looking for an advantage. Nations do the same thing as they fight with one another. Always looking for the advantage, the strategy that would give them the upper hand, the ability to overcome their adversary and somehow get out of this conflict by winning the conflict. Sometimes I think it's that drive for winning that causes a lot of the pain that we as humans endure, because there is that drive, we have to win, and someone's going to have to lose. That's what happened in warfare in this world. That's not what Paul is talking about as he moves into this analogy about war in the spiritual realm. But I want to just say this. Back in the turn of the 20th century, warfare had changed. And it always is constantly changing again. New things come, and all of a sudden there's a change in how we fight, how we war together. At the beginning of the 20th century, during the First World War, the craft of war had evolved to the point whereas used to be people would fight on a field of battle. But by the time the First World War came, the craft of making rifles or even automatic weapons, machine guns and the like, had come to where you couldn't stand on the battlefield and fight with one another any longer. Because if you would, you would just get mowed down. And so in the First World War, for a time during our history, they did something that really had never been done before and really is no longer done. But they began to, instead of standing on the field of battle, they dug in. And one of the things that makes the First World War kind of a unique battleground that we study today is that trench warfare that was a unique aspect of that time frame. And again, it was brought on because of the machinery, the ability to fire so many bullets that you had to get down. But what it did was it just caused the two sides there across the western front of the European conflict to just dig in. And just a war of attrition began to just take out both sides. There didn't seem to be any way of winning because you really couldn't get across that no man's land in between the trenches. And if you did, the enemy would just fall back to a trench behind, and you have a new no man's land, and you'd be stuck in these trenches, and you'd be just shooting at each other, and it would just be a time of war of attrition. Didn't seem like anyone would be able to win the battle. But it was in 1916 that the British and then the French right after them came up with a grand idea. They engineered, in fact, it was Winston Churchill was part of this engineering plan, where they came up with something that was a new innovation in the field of war. You know what it was? The tank. Thank you. The tank. An armored vehicle that could traverse this difficult ground but be protected inside. And all of a sudden, which had ground to a halt, this just bloodbath stuck on a battleground change with the ability to move and take the offensive and actually overcome the enemy's encampment. That becomes the turning point for the First World War. The fact that the French and the English had this new weapon, which then made their style of battle obsolete. Now, I don't bring that up because I want to teach you all about First World War or war habits, but to say this, that when there's a weapon that makes obsolete the strategies of your enemy, you are going to win. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that's exactly what we have. Yeah, we face all kinds of obstacles, don't we? There are obstacles all around us. Often we feel like we're stuck in a trench warfare, that we're stuck, we can't get out, we can't advance, we can't fall back. If we do, we're going to probably get killed, so we just got to keep our head down and somehow hope that this threat passes. We are unable to move. We've just got bullets flying. We have bombs detonating nearby. We just feel the sense of dread because we're stuck. Maybe we felt that way. That's how it was in the First World War. Maybe for us spiritually, that's how we feel today. Not with physical bullets, not with physical bombs. But what we need is something like the tank that would shift the balance of power And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. In fact, if you want to turn with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul says, "For we live in the world, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." We are in a war, clearly. Verse 3, it's what it says, doesn't it? That we live in this world, but we don't wage war like the world wages war, but we still wage war. We are in a war, and sometimes we don't recognize that. We just think we're having trouble. We just think we're having problems. We just think our life is full of a mess. We just think, well, I screwed up before, so God has abandoned me or God is punishing me. But the fact is that we're on a battleground. In verse 4 again, notice what he says. So we fight not with the same type of weapons that we might be familiar with, bullets, not bombs, not ships, not planes. But there are spiritual weapons, Paul says, that we are invited to pray, to fight with. And the ultimate victory, look at verse 5. The ultimate victory is going to be this. The goal or the victory is going to be achieved when all becomes obedient to Christ. And that becomes our goal too. Not just that things get better for us, not just that we are on easy street, but that our life, our thoughts, all of it now becomes obedient to Christ. And this becomes the goal of this fight that we're in. But let's be clear, we are in a fight. And Jose said he would help, he had some thoughts on this. We've been working in our men's Bible study, and so I said, let's work on this together. And so Jose, tell me a little bit about that. What do we got?
I know that we're not ready when the enemy attacks.
No.
Because some of us, we got to learn how to identify the enemy. In John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The devil is real. He's coming to roar. He's coming to destroy. The Bible has many passages that they call the devil by other names. Maybe they call him an opponent, an accuser, an adversary, or an attacker. The devil uses a window of opportunity to attack our marriages, our health, our family. He comes to attack those that we love the most. He attacks our spiritual life. We must learn to identify the enemy's plan. 2 Corinthians talks about, in order that Satan must not outwit us, for we must not be aware of his schemes. In warfare, the devil always has a plan. He wants to distract us. He wants to keep us busy. He wants to deceive us. He wants to lie about us about God. And he wants to divide us. Anytime he could keep us from glorifying God, he's doing that. If we look back at the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the devil took Eve and he took her to the tree of knowledge. He distracted her from all the beautiful things that he created for him, for the two married people to join. He took her to that tree and made her promises. He distracted her. Then he told her some lies and told her more things about how she could be so great and more powerful than God. We all know that wasn't the truth. He deceived her. And as long as it continued, now those two people were divided because of the choices that they had made. They were divided from God at the moment, They were divided from the marriage because they blamed each other. Most of all, they were divided to be away from God. The devil wants us to be alone. He wants us to be away from God. And we must be ready for that attack. We must pray. He wants us divided from our relationship with God. And the crazy thing is that devil plants. He attacks your mind. James 4:7 says, submit yourself then to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what he does. If he could get into our mind, he could distract us, he could deceive us, and he could divide us. And our only prayer, our only weapon to fight that is prayer. And all we have to do to protect ourselves is pray. That's our key weapon, John.
Yeah, it is. Thank you, Jose. And yeah, it seems simplistic, but it really is. This is how the Bible kind of lays it out, that there is this opposition to us. In fact, that's what Paul talked about in Ephesians, in the armor of God thing. Many of you have read that before, Ephesians 6. But before we go on into Ephesians 6, keep these three D's. Thank you for walking those through, Jose, because that's going to come back. This idea of the distraction, the deception, and the division that the enemy wants to bring. But I'll just read for you. Let me read it out loud. If you've got your Bibles open, you can follow. I don't have it all on the screen. But it says in Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Here it is. This is what he is calling us to, so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. Jose has talked about the devil's schemes. And so he says the armor of God is how we make our stand against those schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Hear that, because oftentimes we think that our enemy is that person who disagrees with us, or that enemy is that person who voted differently than we did, or that enemy is the person who maybe speaks a different language than we do. But this verse here reminds us that if they have skin on, they're not your enemy. Okay? The devil is our enemy, and he's the one who is out. And so he walks through, and maybe this is something that you've heard before, but it is something that I think is very real for us. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, he says, for that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And when you've done everything to stand, stand firm with the belt of truth. I'm going to walk these through because these are the armor, but this is not the idea of prayer. These are the things that Paul says, this is how we keep our footing. This is how we stand and withstand the onslaught of the enemy. But he says there's also a key to take the fight to the enemy. And I want to make sure and touch on that. So, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That is what we think of when we think of the armor, but putting on the armor of God. We've talked on that, we've had series on that, and that's part of the deal. But notice that Paul doesn't stop there. He says, this is now you are ready, now you are fitted, now you are prepared. And what's the very next word in verse 18? And pray. It's like, don't move into prayer, don't move into this battle without being equipped with the armor. But if you're going to go into battle, you better have the right weapon. And the right weapon is this, verse 18, and pray. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert always and keep praying for all of the Lord's people. You know, this is the game changer. Just like we said in the First World War back in the 19-teens, when the tank was introduced. It was basically a tractor that was surrounded by steel. It was just something that could maneuver on a battleground and could do great damage because it was impervious to the weapons that were being used against it. And that's what Paul says this thing called prayer is. We think of prayer as something that we ask for peace or we ask for help, but this is a spiritual weapon. It's It's a game changer. It is that once we've armored up, we are now ready to take the offensive. You know, Jose said that oftentimes he uses this distraction called busyness in our life. And we live in a world where it's never been busier. Maybe we're busy with things that don't matter, but we are busy with all kinds of things. We live in a world full of distraction. We live in a world that is under the spell of a media-induced panic. Anyone here want to say amen to that? Amen. Hear that. Media-induced panic. That's what we live in. That's the air we breathe. In Philippians 4, it says, don't be anxious about anything. And we say, how can we not be? The world's going to hell. No, don't be anxious about anything. But in all things, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. As we do that, it says that the peace of God is going to guard us, going to protect us, is going to move in this way. Peace, not distraction, not media-induced panic, not all the very many things that go on around us, not even our busyness, because we got to fill up our space and fill up our time. But peace would be God's answer to us. You know, prayer is going to help us with that as we pray against that distraction, as we pray not to fall into that temptation, but to have God just take all those worries and all those concerns and offer them to him. Prayer helps address that sense of the deception. So oftentimes we feel that sense of being tempted or being distracted, whether it be Eve in the garden or you and me. There's a sense of there's a little bit of a lie, maybe a little bit of truth, but a little bit of a lie that gets thrown in, and it becomes then a deception for us. That this or that is our new best plan, or this or that is our new only hope. But the reality is, as Dennis sang for us earlier, that all our hope is in Jesus. That's all it is. That, yeah, thank God my yesterday is gone, but thank God I've been forgiven for that. Now I can move forward. You know, one of those deceptions that we often hear is because we have made mistakes in the past that somehow we have now disqualified ourselves from God's love for us. Hear those words of the song again, and I've been forgiven. Those things get moved away. We don't get disqualified by our past. And so as we move in prayer, we're able to agree with God that he says, no, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I have forgiven you, and I have loved you with an ever, never-ending love. As we hear those words and as we agree with God in prayer, that deception of the enemy that comes to separate us and to distract us goes away. And that becomes then the answer to this division, that this division that the enemy wants to bring between us and God, or between us and our spouse, or between us and other people, or between this nation and that nation. All those divisions that the enemy wants to bring, whether it be on the national scale, that impulse we all have to take sides with those we agree with and shout louder than the other side, as if somehow that's going to win the day. It's not. Or maybe in our homes, that impulse to divide, to get defensive because the person isn't doing what I think they should, or isn't agreeing with me, or isn't doing what I want. And all of a sudden, I get into this blame game where I'm pointing the finger, looking for ways to hurt back, as if hurting back ever healed the hurt. We know that's true, right, that two wrongs don't make a right. But yet every one of us as a married couple know that temptation, right? That when hurt, we can either work for healing or we can look to ways to hurt in return. And we almost always choose hurt in return. Why do we do that? Because the enemy is at work in the midst of those relationships, bringing division. And how we pray against that, agreeing with God and bringing God into the midst of that. So when you get wounded, rather than striking back, bring that to prayer and allow God to do a work inside that marriage relationship to begin to work healing in a way so that the schemes of the devil, distraction, deception, and division, so divide, so that those don't become the things that become the hallmark for us and that burden that we're sorting through. That becomes the way then to overcome the plans of the devil. And we do that by prayer. But so long as we go it on our own and we don't take up this weapon of prayer, we get stuck in that battle of attrition where all it is more blood upon more blood, and we get farther and farther from the victory Christ wants for us. Jose, would you pray for us as we wrap up?
Father, Lord, I do thank you for your gift of prayer, Lord.
Yes,
for the
Lord.
Ability to communicate with you on a daily basis. Anytime you're open to us, Father, Lord, all we have to do is just seek you and find you, Lord, and open our hearts and minds to you, Father, Lord. Mm-hmm. Lord, we just glorify you this morning, Lord, as we are able to come here to this morning, Lord, and just praise you, Lord, and worship with you, Father, Lord, and be thankful, Lord, that you have forgiven us as your people, Father. We ask you, Lord, to help us use this prayer more and more in our everyday lives, Lord. Mm-hmm. As we battle against the enemy, Lord, we know that he is real, Father. We ask you, Father, to protect our marriages.
Yes.
We ask you, Father, to protect our health.
Yes.
We ask you, Father, to protect all of our loved ones, Father. Protect our churches. Protect our country, Father. Teach us, Lord, to be more dependent on you and more dependent on prayer, Father, as we seek to find you closer and build that relationship closer to you, Father. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.